but it's time to say goodbye. It's time to say goodbye, and you know probably as well as I do that it is difficult to say goodbye. It's hard to know what to do or how to say, even how to say goodbye to people. It's always struck me, for instance, that one common theme I often see among military families is the way that they sort of can keep a safe distance in their relationships. It makes sense, of course. They're moving from place to place, 18 months, 24 months, in one place and then another. They know that they will say goodbyes. And so often I find among military families that they're cautious about making bonds that are too close because they are afraid and struggle with how to say goodbye. And then sometimes I have experienced, maybe you have too, of goodbyes that have seemed incomplete and somehow unsatisfying. I remember early in my work life, before seminary, before my life as a pastor, I worked, as many of you know, as an engineer, basically a mechanical engineer, office in Atlanta. Fresh out of college, bright-faced, eager, thought I was going to take on the world. And there in this new office and my first real job, there was another young man, Jeff, and he and I struck up a friendship, beer after work, good conversation over lunch. He was just like I was, fresh out of college in a new place, finding a new way. But then just as we were beginning to form a friendship, he got another job, a better job, and 2 weeks later he was gone. And we never really got a chance to say goodbye. A new friendship, a fledgling friendship over before it really had begun, all the things that had gone and been left unsaid and undone. It was time to say goodbye. That is, in part, I suspect, why Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. Like many of his churches, he'd had a role in its starting and knew the people there intimately. He had spent time with them. He knew them. As he says elsewhere, I'm sure he had wept with them and rejoiced with them. But now, as he tells them, he is in prison, locked away for proclaiming the gospel. And as scholars suspect, Paul, although we don't know for certain, likely died in prison. I suspect he knew that, or at least was afraid of that. And he thought that perhaps it was time to say goodbye. And so as he did, he wrote this letter, this goodbye letter to them. Now, like in many of his letters, he says all sorts of things. He has particular exhortations for them of things they should do and shouldn't do. Examples of what it meant to live a Christian life, to put away the old life that they had once had and to instead accept and embrace the new life that they had in Christ Jesus. He even gives them broader theological concepts of the amazing things that God was doing in the world through Christ Jesus. Again, elsewhere, Paul says that God was actually reconciling the whole world in Christ. That this is a big thing, a cosmic thing. We often think about me and Jesus and inviting Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior into my heart. And while that is true, Paul reminds them and reminds us that something even larger is going on. That in Christ and in the cross, the whole world is changing. A new creation is being born in their midst. That God is reconciling the whole world. And even though that is big and cosmic and glorious and wonderful, that work is also very personal because it's coming down to them. To these first Christians, these first followers of Jesus, that they're a first fruit, a beginning example. Through their life, through their community, through the reconciliation, the, the grace that they have with one another, why, it's just a foretaste, a glimpse of the big things that God is doing in their midst. And even though they may feel small and overwhelmed by the big, mighty, pagan Roman Empire, that they are where God is taking the world, the first few seeds in a big cosmic drama. Paul does all of these things, says all of these things, tells them that God is overcoming the boundaries that the world has otherwise lived by, saying there's no longer slave or free, Jew or Greek, not even male or female anymore, for all are one in Christ Jesus. But that's not where he starts. And that's not where he ends. Instead, besides all these things that Paul has to tell them, these grand exhortations of things to do and don't do, this grand cosmic vision of what God is doing in the world, Paul just begins and ends simply by saying thank you. By saying thank you. I thank God for you every time I remember you. And surely he did. He remembered their life together. He remembered the meals that they had enjoyed, the time that he had spent in their homes. He remembered the prayers that they had prayed together, the times that people had been ill or in need and they had cared for one another. He remembered that. And he gave thanks. He gave thanks to God. And even more than that, he was confident that what he remembered would continue to happen. That just because he may be saying goodbye to them, that good work that he knew that God had begun in them, that God would continue to see it to completion, to that final day of Christ Jesus when God makes everything complete. That's what Paul writes when he says goodbye. So it's time to say goodbye. So what do we say? What do we do? It's been a wonderful journey, I have to tell you, these 8 months that I have spent with you. And like all journeys, I had no idea where it would lead when it started. I thought perhaps that maybe there would be some other work out there, some nonprofit work and some interviews that I went through to think that sort of supplement our family income and be able to continue this work here. In fact, many thanks to the good Saint Jim Griner who helped me network out there and got some interviews and some possibilities that didn't happen quite the way that I thought. I also didn't think that perhaps that I would feel as connected or love you as much as I do. I also didn't expect the affirmation that I have gotten from you. I remember when I told the session that I was leaving, Jenny Howard so graciously said, "David, you were exactly what we need when we needed it." And I said to her, and I say to you so truthfully, you have been what I need and have needed when I needed it. So I can tell you all sorts of things. I might even give you a few exhortations here and there. I might tell you some things that I hope you will do and some things I hope you won't do. And I can be a little specific. I certainly would encourage you to stay focused on your ministry, on the role that you have to embody Christ's presence in this community. And I know I have long enough in the church, I know it's easy to get distracted with committee meetings and conflicts that pop up or logistics that have to be managed. And all those are real and true, and God's at work in those things as well. But keep first things first. Remember that you are the body of Christ and that you have been given a mission in the world, but a mission right here in this community to the people with whom you work, to the neighbors next door, the strangers on the street. You are the body of Christ. You need to stay focused on that. And I might even venture into to some more specifics and say what a gift I think this potential merger between Hope and Highland is. And granted, I know it's not always easy. There are ripples along the way. There are bumps along the road. As I remember, one of you say, we talked often about sort of the metaphor of a marriage. And it's great and wonderful and very exciting to meet someone and to fall in love and to get married. And particularly if you do this a little bit later in life when you've lived for a little while and suddenly you're there together in that house that you're sharing together and you realize, oh, wait a minute, we've got two sets of furniture and two sets of dishes. Which one are we throwing out? Well, we're keeping mine, of course. Except both of you say that. And it has its challenges. But I firmly believe that God has given both congregations this merger as a gift, knowing that together there are resources, there are possibilities that you all together can achieve things for God's kingdom that you cannot achieve by yourself, quite frankly. But there together, there is potential. There is God at work. And I trust that you'll continue to pursue that with grace, with forgiveness, with focus on the good news that God has given you in Jesus Christ. I may say all of those things. I may even talk about the cosmic piece too, about the little things that you do week in, week out. The worship, the prayer, the visitation, the care and compassion that you so wonderfully show. That is, of course, one of the wonderful things. It's not just hype. I know when I first came here, people talked about the Hope family, and it is certainly true. And that has only grown as you have welcomed Highland into your midst and these two congregations together, growing together. The love, the care, the compassion that you all are able to show for one another and for others, it's phenomenal. And it's also a glimpse of the big picture. Of the love, care, and compassion that God is showing and will continue to show for all of us. So keep doing it. But again, I can say all of those things. Small exhortations, big cosmic pictures. But perhaps the best thing I can simply say is thank you. Thank you. And I will, as Paul said, thank God. Thank God for every time I remember you, and I will constantly remember you. The blessing that you all have been and continue to be in my life, the ways that you have welcomed me, the ways that you have affirmed me, the ways that you have embraced me and my family, I thank God for you. And I know this, that the one who has begun a good work in you, a good work 50 years ago, a good work begun 8 months ago, a good work that is happening this day and yesterday with the wonderful work day, the good work that God continues to exemplify in this congregation, in these two congregations, surely God will see it to completion on that day of Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.